See everyone is back out this evening, and I hope you enjoy this gorgeous day. And you wish you could bottle days like this and put it in an order for a couple dozen more. But it's really been beautiful. We announced this morning as we, in the lesson this morning, we announced that I announced that we were going to take a look at Satan over these three lessons. And we'll do a lesson tonight and then dig a little bit further down, deeper, whatever, next Sunday night. Jesus made a point in Luke 14 that if you're going to do something, if you're going to accomplish something, you should count the cost. You should carefully look at what you've got to accomplish. You should know, if a king were going to go out to battle, he should know what forces he had at hand, what his army was like, and would he have the ability to win the battle. I think there is a principle there. I don't believe that I'm going to applying that in a too far-fetched way, that there is a principle to understand the enemy and that there's wisdom behind that. And it is true then if what we said this morning, Satan is our chief enemy, he is the greatest enemy with whom we have to battle. We struggle against him and his forces, Ephesians 6, as we noted this morning. If that's true, and I believe it is, then it behooves us. We need to understand the devil. We need to understand Satan. And truthfully, as I put up on the board this morning, I think you start, and Sunday morning, we never know who is here, how familiar anyone is with what Scripture says. But I think you start by saying, is the devil, when you make reference to him, when you speak of the devil, when you speak of Satan, is he that almost cartoonish figure, either what you see or picture in your mind, or how you think of him? Or is he that serious, hideous enemy? But go beyond that, and that's what we want to do tonight, to begin to go deeper. Again, we make the point, and if you're following along in the outline, just notice the first couple of lines that I have written down there. Our greatest threat is Satan. Our greatest struggle is the devil. He is the one who is always against us. That's what I was saying at the end of the lesson this morning. He is our greatest enemy. He is not our friend, not in any sense. He doesn't help us. I'm asked questions from time to time, and seriously so. Does Satan ever help you? Even if he's got an ulterior motive, does he help you? Does he benefit you? Does he bless you? Does he do good for you? No. In a sense that we might think as human beings, that we might, in the way we might look at things of what is good and as opposed to what is bad, yeah, Satan has that ability. Satan has the ability to present circumstances. Jesus never said, for example, and I'm not going to get way off on this, but just stay with me for a second. When Satan came against Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 and tempted him, never did Jesus look at him and say, "You can't do that." You know, the idea of, "Bow down and worship me, I give you the kingdoms of the world." Jesus didn't come back with, "You can't do that. You don't have that in your power. You don't have the ability to give me something like that." So I take it that it was a very real offer. That if you will bow down and worship me, then I will give you these things. Well, if that's so, and he is our example, and he is tempted in all points like as we, it's never going to be that Satan is going to offer me, and I certainly wouldn't think, that Satan is going to offer me all the kingdoms of the world to rule, but will he offer me things that will be appealing to me like that? So that I might look at it, if I accepted it, if I, took advantage of what's offered as prosperity, as a good thing, as a blessing, quote unquote. The answer would be yes. So having that kind of thing in mind, I want you to understand that that's what we're dealing with. We're not just talking about a cartoonish figure, the devil made me do it, ha ha ha. We're talking about an enemy that knows us intimately, that understands us, that understands our makeup, and sometimes understands that better than we know ourselves, or certainly than we're willing to admit. Our greatest enemy. opposes all good that we do, hinders all progress we try to make. I have no doubt that there are literally millions of sincere people who want to change for the better. I don't doubt that. And they're very sincere when they say, you know, when they, like we're talking about this year, when they set goals for themselves or decisions for themselves to do better, be better, accomplish more, do more for other people. I have no doubt that they're sincere in that, but neither do I doubt the struggle that they enter when they do make those decisions and what Satan is able to do to stop that. It's a very real picture that Jesus gives in the parable of the sower, for example. The sower went forth to sow seed. And this seed fell on different soils. And we know that represents people. And whether it represents kinds of people, I'm not, you know, sure that that's the point, as much as it is situations in life. You know, there is no doubt that if my ground, my heart right now, is stony or rocky, that the word is going to be difficult for the word to take root deep in my heart. There's no doubt of that. Or if my heart is filled with the thorns of life that Jesus describes as, you know, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and things like that, circumstances of life, there isn't any doubt that the word is going to be choked out by that. And so it's not going to be engrafted within me. Now, having said all of that, I want you to turn with me to Zechariah 3. And I said I would come back to this passage tonight and look at an interesting use of terms here. You might have gone home and taken a look at it. And it is very interesting, the terminology. But Satan is opposing everything that I try to accomplish. Any good for myself, any good I want to do for someone else, there is Satan ready to oppose. Whatever real blessing, blessing from God I would enjoy, Satan opposes me. Look at Zechariah 3 and verse 1. Now this isn't a prophecy really about Jesus. You can see that down in verse 8 when he speaks of the branch here. But if you notice, he addresses a situation with Joshua the high priest. And Joshua was a real person. He showed me, the prophet Zechariah saying, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, whether that would be Jesus or not. But standing there, Joshua standing there, and Satan standing at his right hand, notice, to resist him. In the original language, in Hebrew, very interesting here, Satan, and we know the devil by that name, Satan. In the original language in Hebrew, the word for resist or oppose, in the sense of fighting against someone, trying to stop them from accomplishing something. That word, literally in Hebrew, is satan. Our word Satan is nothing but a Hebrew word that was transliterated into Greek, that was in turn transliterated into English. The word resist, the word oppose, is Satan. Satan is your adversary. Satan is the one who is always resisting you. Notice the picture here in Zechariah 3, if you're open to that. You picture the angel of the Lord. Now, be that an angel or be it Jesus, for our point tonight, that's not important. It is a good individual. And Joshua is standing there with this good individual. And Satan is right there, ready to oppose him, ready to Satan him, if you will. That's who he is. That's who he always is. And that's the way I need to think of him. Whenever I hear the term Satan, I need to think of somebody that's against me. He's opposing me. If I'm trying to do good, he's trying to stop it. And that's the point. Powerful, as we said this morning. Relentless, never quits. Merciless, never has mercy on us. He will attack until he has us. Stalking us like 1 Peter 5 pictures every day, ready to attack, ready to devour us, a roaring lion. Or as 2 Corinthians 4 says, and we will look at these passages, but a roaring lion. The God of this world. Do you know that in the Bible speaks of gods many times?
And when it speaks of idols, the idols of men or the gods of men, such as, you know, in the Psalms or whatever it might be, it says the gods of men are nothing. And it pictures them like that. They're just the imagination of our hearts. We carve out little statues. Do you know the Bible only ever calls, in a real sense, one other individual a god? Because truthfully, either God is your God or He is. And that's the point. He is not the Creator God. He is not the Almighty God. He is not the God that existed from all eternity. But He is the one that a person makes God in place of God. The God of this world. And we're going to touch upon some of that terminology like that and like in the passage James read for us tonight. So as we begin to ask the question, who is Satan? Now, I'm not going to go back and really look at everything. This is not, you know, going to be a theological study of Satan and every aspect. I want to talk about who is Satan as I meet him on the battlefield. As I'm talking about who is my enemy. If we were going to war with whatever nation, and I'm not going to throw one out there. There's enough problems in the world, enough conflicts. Take your pick. But if we were going to battle, if we were going to war with some nation, we would ask the question, who is so-and-so? And we would want to know who they are in the sense of, what are they all about? What is their philosophy? What is at their disposal? What weapons do they have? What can they do? How would we describe this enemy? Well, let's look at Satan that way, and from a biblical standpoint, who is Satan? Let's go back to Ephesians 6. We looked at that passage a little bit this morning, but let's go back to it again. Again, God says here in Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 10, be strong in the Lord, remember, in the power of His might. Now, there's a reason for that. As He goes on, and let's look at verses 11 and 12 and key on that. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. He is against you, he is coming. And he's coming with numerous schemes, etc., to fight against you. Now, when we talk about this passage here, we have to understand, we ask the question, who is the devil? Who is Satan? He's someone against me, but he's someone that is very crafty, obviously. The idea of the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 12 again. We talked about this verse, so I won't belabor the point, but we wrestle not, struggle not. In other words, our ongoing struggle, that is the kind of thing that wears you out as you resist. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We think we do, don't we? We think all of our problems in life, all the drama in life, if I were to take a poll and I would say, what's your greatest problem? What's your greatest drama in life? Who are, you know, what problems are you having? Most people would list other people. Most people would say, well, you know, my problem is whatever. You know, my husband, my wife. My problem is my children. My problem is my parents. My problem is this person that used to be my friend. My problem is my boss at work. That's the way we think. God said, that's not your problem. That's not who you struggle against. All the problems, real ones, that you have, when you really have drama in your life, when there are legitimate problems, they all go back to this guy. To say, if it were not him doing what he does, you would have no problems. If we were all still in the Garden of Eden, and we were with our wife, our husband, our children, our parents, our boss, our friends, our whoever, everything would be perfect. Our relationships would be perfect. In heaven, they will be perfect. There will be no drama. No struggle, no fight, no opposition in any sense. But when Satan is in the picture, there is always opposition. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, if we were going to war, if this country were going to war with another country, you know how it works. I know how it works. The leaders don't meet on the battlefield any longer. I mean, Crazy Horse doesn't fight George Armstrong Custer anymore. The leaders stay in their respective capitals, and they send their forces out to fight. It's the generals, and it's the captains, and it's the sergeants that get their legs blown off, etc. We all understand that. Well, you understand that Satan comes at you with all these forces. And if you tend to read over these, like so many people do, you know, the devil made me do it. That cartoonish little figure, and we diminish him down to something that's like little devil Urkel on the shoulder. No. The Bible is picturing the forces of hell. And when I say hell, I mean where they will be. Their doom is already set. But right now they come against you because their leader sends them out to fight you, me. And if I tend to read over verses like verse 12, oh, what does all that mean? Principalities, powers. I'm not sure what it all means. I don't know if there are ranks of angels, if they have, you know, if one of them's a captain and another one's a general. That's not the point, is it? If I'm looking at a battlefield and I see a great army coming at me, I know I've got to have the strength to defeat that army or I'm in trouble. And that's what this passage is saying. It is picturing it in ways that you can understand that this is like a massive army marching on you to kill you, defeat you. And there's only one defense you have against that. When we talk about Satan as our adversary, our chief enemy, our chief opponent, we have to understand that Satan is an army and has an army marching on us, and it starts at the very beginning. I'm not going to turn back to Luke 8, but I am going to refer to that parable a number of times in these two lessons. I assume that, you know, the crowd on Sunday night pretty well understands the parable of the sower. Think about it. The sower goes out to sow seed, and the seed, you know, some of it falls on the wayside, and quickly the birds come. And what did they represent? Satan. How quickly Satan rushes in. From the very beginning, no, you won't have that word. No, you won't submit to God. And if possible, I'll snatch it away before you even get it. And if I can't do that, then I will cause it to not be, the root not be deep enough so you'll lose it. And if I can't do that, then I'll bring the circumstances of life against you and choke it out of you. That's Satan. And we have to understand that. At every turn, Satan is there to hinder us. I want you to listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this isn't the only time that Paul says it. I'm not going to turn to Romans 15, but very similar there, the same kind of thing. Where Paul said, I wanted to come to you at Rome for years, and I was hindered so that I couldn't come. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You may remember we studied this passage. Down in verse 18, as Paul worries or is concerned for these brethren at Thessalonica, and he says in verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now think about what's going on here. Here's an apostle concerned for a group of young Christians, concerned that they need him, is the point. And we would look at that, and I think the way we would think about things like that is, certainly for an apostle to be with young Christians would be a good thing. And certainly for an apostle to go and strengthen them and help them and encourage them, all of that is good. And we might think in terms of God should let that happen. And think about the way we think. When we start looking at our life and we start thinking about the things that maybe should happen in life, and then we look at the circumstances and why they don't happen. Paul understood, and you see it right here. Paul understood that a very real part of life, his life, my life, your life, is that Satan is going to hinder you. And you have to understand that. You have to know that. Now, God is going to use that. Sometimes we wish God would not make it so that we have to have God use those things, just throw Satan out of the picture. But it doesn't work that way. Satan is deceiving us. Satan is there opposing us, and he will be all the days of our life. And if we don't get a grasp, an understanding, first of all, on what's really going on, it is not, though maybe all of us tend to think sometimes this way, it is not the lack of power or strength in God. You know, I know many times I have said, why can't God do so and so? I know many people have said, why doesn't God do so and so? If God would do such and such, my life would be better. The circumstances of my life would be better. But what I have is always this resistance, always this opposition. That's a misunderstanding. If I begin to question or doubt, and I want you to hear this, you miss everything else in the lesson. If I begin to question, to doubt the strength or the power of God, he succeeds. And that's the question, isn't it? Michael, here's your life. And it is given to you to make decisions and choices. It is given to you to do good things, to get better, to accomplish what you need to accomplish, to do good for yourself and for other people. That's what's given to you to do. But there is also given to you, because I allow it, this great opposition in Satan. And he will be there at every turn to oppose you, to stop you, to hinder you, as Paul uses the word. He will try to keep you from doing what you need to do. And what I want you to choose, you can choose to say, God should take this away. God should remove this. And if God doesn't remove this, well, either he doesn't love me or he's just not able. God's not really strong, you know, as strong as he thinks he is or as he says he is or as maybe I once thought he is. Or God is not helping me. That's exactly what Satan would have me think. Or I can choose to look at it for the way it really is. I can do this thing that I need to do, that is right to do, that I must do. I can do this, and Satan will hinder me from doing it. He will try to oppose me. He will resist me. He will try to stop me, but I choose to focus my attention on how strong God is and take advantage of the ability of God and win. And that's the choice. So do I know Satan? Do I understand the enemy he is? When I say Satan is my chief enemy, my opponent, the one I fight against, I don't mean that I fight him today and win a great battle and next year he comes back again. I mean 15 seconds from now, if that long, he comes back again. I mean that he singles me out and says, that's the one that is choosing God. That's the one I'm going after. Relentlessly. And he comes and he comes and he comes and he comes and he comes. That's my opponent. That's my adversary. I saw Joshua. And I saw the angel of the Lord. And Joshua at his right hand. I saw him. And I saw Satan standing right beside him. Ready to resist him. Oppose him. Or Satan. Because I really think there's no other term to describe it. What he does is unlike what anyone else does, at least to the degree they do it. Do you know Satan? Do you really understand? Do you understand how relentless he is? Let's go to 1 Peter 5 and look at this passage again. I'm amazed sometimes watching documentaries about animals, because I think, and I know some people, you know, sometimes look at that and say, man, you get carried away with talking about animals. But I think God teaches us to do that, doesn't he? God teaches us the lesson of the ant in the Proverbs and the lesson of the horse in Jeremiah and on and on and on. I think God would have us observe animals because he made them, and he made them a lot simpler than we are. And they just do what they do. And when animals do what they do, they teach us lessons if we really look. And so God compares Satan here to a lion. And I think God would have you to say, what does a lion do? How does a lion stalk you? How merciless is a lion? Let me tell you something. If you watch a documentary, for example, about a male lion, now usually lionesses, female lions, are the ones that hunt animals. Occasionally, especially if a male lion doesn't have a pride, it hunts. I'm not going to get any further than that, but here's the point of a male lion. A male lion, he wants to dominate at all cost. A male lion, for example, will come into a pride. And a pride might exist of two or three females. And there might be, at the time, several lion cubs. And if a male lion comes in and he wants to take over that pride, he does battle with that male lion, and if he kills it, he turns his attention toward the cubs. He doesn't adopt the cubs. He slaughters them. He kills them and wipes out every memory of that former male lion. God is saying to you, be sober. Wise up. Be vigilant. That is, be on guard. If you're out there, if you were out there in a jungle and someone said to you that, you know, before you ever got lost in the jungle, if someone said that jungle has lions in it, don't go in there. Well, if somehow you got caught off from the group and you were in the jungle, how would you walk through the jungle? Would you start whistling a tune, turn on your music, you know, bebop through the jungle? Or would you be scared literally out of your mind and looking at every sound make you wheel and face and learn and look because you would be scared it's the lion? God is saying, wake up. That's the way you need to look at life. Your adversary, your Satan out there, is like a roaring lion, stalking, walking about and stalking you, seeking whom he may devour. I want you to think about that phrase for a moment. Seeking whom he may devour. Who can he devour? The person might say, well, apparently everybody. Nearly. He nearly can. But there are very few individuals that he cannot devour. Because obviously there are certain people that he does not get. There are going to be a group of people on Judgment Day that stand to the right of Jesus, that Jesus looks at as the sheep, that Jesus is going to say to them, enter in, good and faithful servant. So who does he not get? He doesn't get the individual that is sober and vigilant. And look at verse 9. He doesn't get the individual who resists him in the faith. If a lion came charging at you and you threw up your hands to defend, he would go right through you like the proverbial hot knife through butter. He would rip you apart and you would be dead. If a lion came charging at you and you had a proper weapon, be that a gun, a spear, even a knife, if you're capable enough at using it, you can win. Because the lion only knows one thing. He knows attack. He knows go for the kill. That's all he knows. And he can be resisted. They're animals. I assume every day they're animals that win the struggle against the attacking lion. And they don't die. And there are people, and I assume every day that there are individuals, Christians, who resist the devil in the faith and they don't die. But it is because they resist him in the faith and they resist him with the ability to use the weapon and the defense they have. Resist him in the faith. He is relentless. In fact, it's like Jesus said, and I won't turn to Luke 22, but you remember in the passage how Jesus is sitting at the Last Supper and so forth, and the Bible talks about Satan coming to Judas. Please, not John. Wipe that out. I'm thinking of John 13. But how Satan comes to Judas. And the Bible says Satan enters Judas. Or puts it in his mind and all of that. We're going to come back and talk more about that passage. And Satan won that fight, didn't he? Judas gave in. Judas went out and betrayed Jesus and sold him for 30 pieces of silver and all of that. But if you remember later in Luke 22, Jesus addresses the disciples, the apostles, the 11 that are left. And basically what Jesus says is, as he's talking to Peter in particular, you will deny me 3 times tonight, but notice what he says. Satan has desired to have you. And as we would say down south, Satan has desired to have y'all. He wants you all. He doesn't just want Judas. He wants you, Peter, and he wants you, James, and he wants you, Andrew. He has desired to have you all. And the truth is, he's desired to have me and you and everyone that's ever lived. And he's not going to stop. I'm never going to be able to say, God, and now mind you, I've done this. So when I say this, I want you to understand how personal this is. But I am never going to be able to say to God, God, I've had enough. Just call Satan off. It doesn't work that way. God would say back to me, Satan wants you. Satan has desired to have you. He's not going to quit. But I'm greater than Satan. Keep me with you and we'll win. Satan is relentless. Satan is always, and this is where it really begins to get so difficult. If it were that direct attack, it would be bad enough. If it were when I decide I will never steal again. I made that decision once. Never going to steal again. You know, I had more opportunities to steal than I ever had. You know, it was amazing. People leave things unlocked, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's the way it is. But that's a direct attack. I found, you know, times in life when I looked, just shook my head, you know. But that's a direct attack. Those aren't the hard ones. The older you get as a Christian, the more accomplished you get, as Peter is talking about here. Accomplished in the faith. Those aren't the ones that get you. You made that decision. You know, it's like the person says, I used to drink. I used to do drugs. I used to party. I'm never doing that again. I'm never going to do that again. It's just like it becomes an automatic response. Why don't you come party with me? I don't do that. Never going to do that again. That's the direct attack. Those aren't the ones that get you. The ones that get you are the ones where he slanders things, where he twists things. I want you to think about two of the more well-known oppositions made by Satan. Look with me at Genesis 3 if you want to, or you probably can recall the passage by heart. But think about what went on here. In Genesis 3, what happened? Everything was going along fine. They're in the Garden of Eden. We don't know how long. It doesn't matter. They're in the Garden of Eden, and here comes Satan. And what does Satan say? Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, that's a fair question. Eve said, that's right. God said, we can't eat it. We can't even touch it. And if we do, we die. And we see that in verse 3. Now, Satan lies. Here's the direct attack, the direct opposition. You shall not surely die. Well, that's easy, isn't it? I mean, in one sense, it is. God said we will. You say we won't. Who are you going with? I believe God. You shall not surely die. But that's not the problem, is it? That doesn't seem to be what gets her. What seems to get her is verse 5, when Satan goes further and starts twisting things around. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And if you notice in verse 6, that got her. She saw that the tree was something to be desired to make you wise. Now I ask you a question. Did he lie? Did he tell her the truth or did he lie? Well, you know, you look at it and you say, surely, what he means is God is hiding something from you, Eve. God doesn't want something that's good for you. And all of that is a lie. All of that is deceit. But did he lie? Well, if I ask you a similar, and here's the point. Phone rings. I don't want to go to the phone. And we talked about this before. I don't want to go to the phone. So I go run, and I'm dressed just like this, and I stand in the shower, and I say, Montel, tell him I'm in the shower. Is that a lie? Somebody says, you're really telling the truth. You're in the shower. But you know what you mean. You know what you want the person to think. You want the person to think you got soap in your eyes and so forth, and you can't come to the phone right now. Did he lie? No, he told what was factual. If you look down later in chapter 3, when God kicked him out of the garden, the Lord God said, verse 22, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. What he didn't tell her was the consequences. You know, knowing something and understanding something is not always a good thing. There are probably a lot of people in this room that do not know what it feels like to break into someone's home and steal something from them. I do. And it ain't good. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to live with. It's not fun. It's not something that opens your eyes and it's all wonderful. You know something. You understand something. That doesn't mean it's good. And that's what Satan was deceiving her about. He slanders things. He slandered God here. He was basically saying to Eve, God is keeping something from you. God is hiding something. God is holding back something from you that is wonderful, that you really want. He slandered God. And he slanders us.
When you go over to Job chapter 1 and 2, and I'm not going to read all of this, we know the story. Here's Job. And by God's description, if you look at the first couple of verses there, Job is a righteous person, arguably the best person on earth. And Job is faithful to God. And Job has led his family to be faithful to God. Job is a good man. But Satan comes to God himself. Just like I think you really see the picture in Zechariah 3, Satan standing by Joshua to resist him, oppose him. Satan comes to God, and what does Satan say? Does Job fear God for nothing? He slanders Job. You know, God comes back basically in that passage saying, yeah, he sure does. He fears me, he respects me, he serves me, and he would do that if he had nothing. Satan doesn't quit. Relentless. Then prove it. Prove it. Take everything away from him and he will curse you to his face. That's a slander. He doesn't deserve. Does Job deserve that? No. And it's not true. But he says it. He slanders Job. And you know the story. Everything's taken away from him and he still blesses God. Well, yeah, he didn't really care about his kids. And he didn't really care about his possession, but you touch him personally. You let me touch him, so physically he's tormented and he will curse you. We know the story. But what we understand in that story is, he slanders. Now, how does he do that? Is that exact picture going to happen today? No, that's not going to happen. That exact picture. It may go on behind the scenes, we will never know that. But what happens to you today? You do good. You try your best. You're doing everything you can. This year you got all fired up and you're joining in and you're saying, man, I'm making some changes in my life this year. And if you really try to do that, you might notice that people you never thought would try to tear you down will try to tear you down. People you never dreamed would say certain things will say those things. That what will happen to you is you will be slandered. Your motives will be impugned. People will look at you and they will say to you, speaking for him, you don't really want to do this. You don't really mean, you're not really a good person. You're not really trying to make changes in your life. And it can get nasty. And you wonder sometimes, you pray to God and you say to God, God, I'm doing my best. I'm trying harder than I've ever tried in my life. Why am I going through this? That's why! That's why. And it's not stopping. He didn't stop against Job all the way to the point of taking everything from Job, even his physical health, and he still would not have stopped unless God came and said, enough! That's what we have to understand. He is that old serpent. He is that tempter. And it's interesting, you know, when you start looking at the way Satan tempts, we go back to that direct attack, indirect attack. The direct attacks are, you know, the moral things in life. Situation comes, you're going to either lie or you're going to tell the truth. You've got to make a decision. You know telling the truth is what you should do. And maybe you get to the point where you just say, you know, I'm doing what Colossians 3 says. I'm putting lying to death in my life. I'm not going to lie anymore. I mean, I'm going to tell the truth and whatever happens, happens, but no more lying. Or whatever, anything else, any other kind of moral sin. But those are the direct attacks from Satan. Those are the direct temptations from Satan. But go back again to Luke 8. Go back to Luke 4. And look at the way Satan really tempts. You know, the Bible teaches us that Jesus was tempted in every point like as we. Well, how did Satan tempt Jesus? Did he come with a direct attack? He did. Jesus is fasting in the desert, 40 days, you know, etc.
And Satan comes with a direct attack. I know you're hungry. Turn the stones into bread. Perform a little trick here. I know you can. Do a little trick, turn it into bread, and eat. It's a direct attack. That's in all that he did. Notice how it gets more and more subtle. Hey, you're supposed to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you're supposed to have to go through, we both understand the scriptures and the prophecies, you're supposed to have to go through this horrible, horrible death to get that. Bypass all that. Just follow me, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you everything you're supposed to accomplish. Well, that didn't work. So he went even further. Well, you know what Scripture says? And that's when it's so subtle, when it seems good. Scripture says, you can't be hurt. No bones can be broken. So, throw yourself down and watch the angels come and protect you. And it'll prove to me and prove to everybody else you really are who you say you are. And of course, Jesus said, you don't tempt God like that. Satan gets more and more subtle. Now, a person might say, okay, well, I'm not going to go through this. So what kind of thing does he do to me? Let me give you a scenario. Let's suppose, God forbid, but let's suppose that your wife or your husband is in a terrible accident. And they're in a hospital in a coma for months, perhaps even years. And let's suppose that you took those vows and said, I will be faithful to my spouse, and you took them seriously. You are not breaking your vows. And let's suppose that as time goes on, the loss of your companion, etc., you begin to reach out to other people. You begin to talk to people about how you want to be faithful to God, and it's really tough. And you're trying to do what's right. And that's a good thing. Even Scripture tells us that. I want you to stay with that for a moment. Satan will quote Scripture at you. Even Scripture would tell you to do that. Let's suppose that you get to talking to someone and that person really seems to help you more than anyone else. Build you up, comfort you, strengthen you, etc. And then somehow down the road, whatever length of time it is, you're in an adulterous affair with that person. And it started out by you reaching out for legitimate help to do what God wants. How did that happen? Who was behind that? Who engineered that? Who tempted you in every point like he can? When we start thinking about Satan, it's not just the direct attacks. Has God said this? Well, it ain't true. Well, I know it's true. God said it. It's not just that. It's the subtle attack. This is really where we're leading next week. We're going to talk more and more about that. He's the deceiver. Let's close by making that point. Satan is the great deceiver. I want to close with this one point, and this is where we'll pick up next week. I want you to go with me to the passage James read. In Revelation 12, it is interesting to me. As I started putting this lesson together a couple of months back, I started looking at passages like this. I tried to look at them really in ways maybe that I hadn't before. But I got to thinking about this in verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, or I think James' translation was hurled out of heaven. And that's the idea. That old serpent called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. When you think about that, perhaps one of the hardest things to deal with, I mean ever, is the fact that so many people believe the lie. You know that. I've known that most people did not understand the truth. And I believe Matthew 7, few there be that find it. I understand all of that. But I also understand that Satan has the numbers. Most people think like Satan. Most people have bought in to the deception and the lie of Satan. Most people do not think like God thinks. And most people do not think like I want to think. And if that's true, if Satan has deceived, for all practical purposes, the whole world, you know what that means? That means when I go out here and I try to say to Satan repeatedly, that's not right and I'm not doing that, then Satan is saying, what a fool, what an idiot, look around you. Everybody else believes differently. Everybody else thinks differently. Why you? What makes you right and all of them wrong? And your answer, just like Jesus' answer, is God makes me right and all of them wrong. Let God be true and every man, if that's what must be, a liar. Because He is the Father of all those lies. We're going to come back to that point and start there as we deal with really going to war against Him next Sunday night. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, your defense against Satan begins with becoming a Christian. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But He has to be. You have to come to Christ. You have to confess your faith in Him. You have to be willing to change your life. You have to be baptized, have your sins washed away. You have to begin your life in Jesus Christ. And if you've done that and you've wandered away from the Lord, you have to come back to Him. And you have to get His help again. That's the only power that is strong enough to win the battle. Won't you please come while we stand?